All right, we're going to move towards a parable that is a very short parable this morning, and we've learned what parables are over the course of our time. Let me tell you a secret, the parables of Jesus. Parables are earthly stories that communicate a heavenly truth. For some, they hear with clarity what is being said in the parable. For others, that parable truth is veiled and it's not so clear what's being communicated. Think of a parable like a stained glass cathedral that you can see and observe in the middle of the day from the street as you're walking by. To look at that building just doesn't look all that impressive. In fact, it looks a little bit unimpressive with the dark on those glass pieces that you just really kind of move on by. It's nothing that really grabs you because the beauty that is the stained glass is concealed within. It's veiled from that vantage point on the sidewalk. And it's not worth your time. You kind of walk by it, you don't give it a second thought, and you feel a little bit indifferent to it. But for those who draw near, those who come inside, all of a sudden what is unveiled is the beauty and the majesty of what that stained glass is. What looks so unimpressive and even dark from the outside all of a sudden pops to life and you see it for the glory that it is. The secrets are revealed. And that's what parables are like. Parables are what Jesus used to teach. And what would happen with the multiple number of people who would draw near to Jesus, hundreds and hundreds would come to a place where they felt indifferent about what Jesus was saying. They weren't that impressed with what he was communicating, and so they would begin to disperse and leave indifferent about the kingdom message, not moved by it, and maybe even a little bit irritated at what Jesus was saying. But for those who stuck it out, for those who hung out and stayed with Jesus, Jesus kind of took them by the hand and drew them in to get an inside peek at what the kingdom treasures were. Jesus said, "To you it has been given to know the kingdom secrets. But to those on the outside, it has not been given." So that's what parables are all about. And so this morning, as we come and look at another parable of Jesus, as we wind down our "Can I Tell You a Secret?" coming from Jesus series, I want us to pray one more time, because here's what I know to be true about our hearts. Our hearts can become indifferent. Our hearts can be unmoved, unimpressed. And so we need the Spirit of God to open up our hearts, to be willing to extend our indifference to Jesus and allow him to guide us to get a peek on the inside of what he wants to show us. So let's pray one more time and ask him to help us with that this morning. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and the power that is here. Thank you, Jesus, for kingdom truths that when seen, change everything. Father, what we know to be true is that our hearts are pretty distracted. Our hearts are easily led astray. So God, we want to extend our indifference to you. We want to extend our unimpressed to you and ask that you lead us by the hand through the Spirit into the truths that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So today we wrap up this season in the parables. Next week we're going to be moving into an incarnation birth series as we come into the holiday season. And in fact, inside your bulletin is this invitation. What child is this? This is yours to give to a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, anybody that you want to see come in and hear about the incarnation. Our Christmas special is next week. That's going to be amazing. But invite people as we come into the Christmas season. So today, as we wrap up parables, we're going to look at Matthew 13. This is a two-sentence parable. And in so many ways, what it is an invitation to look at what it means, this birth of Jesus, what it means and how it informs our lives, the birth of Christ. Christmas season is all about telling the story of the birth of Christ. And we love doing this with our kids, right? We love getting our kids together and setting them down, showing them the videos, showing them the early pictures, and talking to them about what their birth was like. You weighed this much. You were this long. And you were born at a time of day where we would have never been up had you not come. You opened a place in our hearts that we didn't know existed. We talked to our kids about their birth story because while they were there, while they were the center of attention and the guests of honor, they don't remember it. So we tell them about that. Could you imagine what it must have been like for Joseph and Mary to try to tell Jesus about his birth story? Could you imagine that? How far in did they get before Jesus inserts clarification? No, we did Bethlehem for this reason. That's why the Magi were involved with his half-siblings just going, oh, there he goes again. Jesus telling his own parents about the mystery and the miracle of his birth. The fact that from eternity past, he experienced and coexisted with God the Father in glory before anything in the universe was created. Mom, Dad, let me tell you about what God ordained for you and your salvation in and through my birth. Let me tell you about God's plan for your salvation, Mom and Dad. Could you imagine? Jesus' birth was the truth that he hammered on over and over again. He brought it up and throughout his ministry. Because the truth about his birth should dramatically change how we see our birth. His identity should revolutionize our identity and what we believe to be true about us. He redefines how we think about life, how we think about what is important, what is worth living for. He redefines for us what salvation means and how it is there for us to blow us up in a good way, in a beautiful way. That's the birth story of Jesus. How you think about you, how you think about you and God, and how you view God. It's all there. And I believe it's in this parable as we come to Matthew 13:44. Let's read it and try to unpack it. Here's what it says. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. So the kingdom of heaven is described as a treasure that is buried in a field, and that treasure is a person, and that person is no ordinary person. This is Jesus. Jesus is the king who came into this world, and by doing so, the kingdom of God shows up. The kingdom of God is here. And I believe that this parable will challenge us this morning. I believe this parable should poke on us this morning. Because what we will see and what we will wrestle with is what Jesus props up as the response that should be there when the treasure of the kingdom of God is discovered. And that's going to challenge us. Because Jesus says to stumble on this treasure means that we're gonna be driven to an amazing great joy. It's like a reckless abandonment that says, I will get rid of all my stuff, anything that's in the way, in order that I can have that. We see the kingdom, Jesus says, and it should change everything. It should change everything. The kingdom of God coming. Now, in Jesus' day, I don't think that they always saw the kingdom coming as a treasure hidden in a field. In fact, I believe in Jesus' day, the idea of a kingdom coming wasn't a treasure in a field, it was a landmine in a field. And when you stumbled upon that landmine, it would explode and it would take from you. It would blow up your sense of security, your sense of joy. It would take from you. If it didn't exile you, it would assimilate you. And if you survived the battle, then they would take the treasures from you. That's what it was like to have a kingdom come. With each transition of power in volatile Middle East back in that day, there would be a new king on the block. He would come in, and in his assertion of himself on the throne, now he had a right to all your stuff, your treasures, your heirlooms, all his. And so what people would do when they saw the king coming is they would actually bury their treasure and hide it in hopes that they could somehow avoid the new king on the block taking their heirlooms, taking their treasures, taking their stuff. So they would hide it in hopes that this new joy-stealing, this treasure-seeking authority wouldn't get access to your stuff. They'd bury it. And then most likely, if they didn't get exiled, they had to run in fear, maybe killed, and those treasures would be left to be discovered by somebody else. For them, the idea of a kingdom coming wasn't exactly good news. And if I'm being honest with you this morning, that was my heart in my teens and in my early 20s. I didn't see the kingdom of God being like a treasure hidden in a field. No way. I saw the kingdom of God as some kind of you need to do this now. A set of impossible rules that I was required to do. For me, the kingdom of God felt a little bit like everything fun that I wanted to do was going to be taken away from me. Kind of like mom when she would feed you onions and livers. Remember that? And then on top of it, they'd give you canned spinach, no fresh spinach. It was always out of the can, and they would say, this is good for you. It was to me like kind of like being in the dentist chair getting drilled on, you know, before they had good pain management. Before they had, and being told, this is good for you. This is what you need. That's how I saw the kingdom of God. How do you see this king? How do you see this kingdom that is Jesus? Is the idea of giving in completely to this king and to this kingdom equivalent to being the most ridiculous thing you could ever imagine doing? Is the idea of going all in like that some road and route to misery for you? Is it what is he going to take from me? What is he going to require of me that just causes you to be indifferent, to hold back, and maybe even walk away? Bitter? How does this hit you? Guys, Jesus wants to take us by the hand. And he wants to lead us in to see what he sees, to be able to hear what he wants us to hear. And if we'll let him do that, he will take us in and show us what's on the inside. He will give us kingdom secrets and kingdom truths designed to dazzle us and to blow us away. Can we let him do that? If we will, he'll just blow up any misconceptions that we have about what he's about and the fact that he's not there to take from you. In fact, Jesus is the king who comes. He's not here to pillage your joy. Jesus is heaven's king who came to give you treasure, to give you what you need. Jesus invites us to rediscover that dream we all had when we were kids. Treasure hunter, did you have that one? I grew up in Winthrop, Washington, and my grandparents owned a 10-acre piece with an old house. This house was back in the 1800s. It was built late 1800s. In fact, there was a hole in the dining room, and the story was it was a shootout, Old West shootout in that house, because that was a stagecoach stop, one of the first ones in the Metha Valley. And on the peripheral of this property, we would go out and we would just pillage through the dumps because all this garbage was from back in the day. And so we would come up with those blue bottles that you pay $100,000 for at the antique store. They were just laying there. And we would pull them out and we'd spend hours as kids out there going through the garbage. And we always had the story of my grandpa in the back of our mind. There was a heist. One of those stagecoaches got robbed, and somewhere out here is buried treasure. So we were out there looking for it. Imagine the experience that one Northern California couple had when they were walking their dog on their property and they spotted something that was kind of emerging out of the ground. It was a little bit corroded and they went down and dug it up. It was a tin can, and they discovered that there were multiple tin cans, and in the tin cans was 1,400 gold coins that hadn't been buried in the ground. They dated back to the early California gold rush, valued at over $10 million. One of the coins, just one, was worth over $1 million. It's believed to be the most valuable treasure ever discovered in the United States. Could you imagine that? It's like Jesus is saying to us, come on, awaken that treasure hunter in you. Come seek me. Come find me. The idea of, I mean, we all have this dream of the quad million lottery ticket, whatever they call it, right? That somehow you trip into that. Not that we would ever buy it. But you bumped into it. Maybe it was put into your stocking and it's a winner. Could you imagine the joy, the freak out joy of having a winning lotto ticket? All your debts get paid off. Jesus says, if you get me, if you really understand who I am, if you can see what I want you to see, this is the effect I will have on you. If you can see it, if you can hear it, if you'll go with him and peek on the inside, it's there, and it's there to blow us up in a good way. It's the most amazing thing that could be experienced when you really discover it. And it's more than that, because the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, according to this parable, is like a man who finds a treasure, and then he covers it, and now all he is about is trying to figure out, how do I get this? All his focus is on, how do I get this field? Because he doesn't own it. He doesn't own that field. And so he's trying to figure it out, and what he comes to is that to get this field, to claim legally that treasure for himself, he has to buy it, and the only way he's going to make that transaction is if he sells his stuff. He's got to sell it. He's got to get rid of it. Every single thing that he ever owned up to that point has now become expendable. Before finding this treasure, that was his treasure. Everything he was about was to preserve and to accumulate his stuff. But because he found this treasure in the field, it all becomes expendable because he's got to get that treasure. He's got to go after that one. So he puts a priority on how do I get that treasure. Before he discovered that treasure in the field, the idea of losing his stuff, his treasure, was his worst nightmare. It was devastating to think about that loss, but now his whole heart is in to get rid of his stuff in order to get that treasure. With the discovery of the treasure, what he realizes now is that tragedy would be hanging on to that stuff because that stuff is keeping him from the real treasure. And so with joy, he puts it on eBay. He puts Craigslist up. He puts a 24/7 blue tarp garage sale in front of his house. Come on by, leave something in the can, get it gone in order that he can get this treasure. And of course, people think he's nuts. People think he's a little off center. Why is it that when we go all in with Jesus, that we look a little weird? Has anybody in your circle, when they saw you before Christ and after Christ, come to you and say, "Hey man, church is 1 hour a day on Sunday. Not 24/7. What are you doing?" I had this happen in my own family where they thought, "Dude, you're just a little bit too spiritually ramped up." All of a sudden, everything that Glenn did and thought about and chose to be about was filtered through the gospel. It was amazing experience, and my family thought I took the red pill. They thought I was in a cult willing to drink Kool-Aid. And I think if we're honest, when we see that kind of a radical abandonment to the kingdom and to Jesus and the treasure that he is, it wears on us a little bit. It pokes on us a little bit. The idea of young people that we've seen in this church, who coming out of high school, they got the future ahead of them, they got college, they've got career, they've got things that they can do, a family, a wedding. One couple got married, and for 15 years they go to Tibet, where it's illegal to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They just put everything behind them, and off they go, the Yorks. Another young woman who comes out of high school, she's got this amazing future prospects in front of her. What does she do? She says no to college. She says no to all the potential that is here, and she goes to Sudan, where right out of the gate, her life expectancy in a third world war-torn environment goes down by 25%, and she lives there for years. And if we're honest, I know we prop them up as kind of our own FBC icons of the faith, but if we're honest, sometimes it feels weird to see that. Really? All in? Like that? For what? A field? It's just a field. What are you doing going crazy over that field? They just don't understand. Selling his stuff, his heirloom, selling his wedding ring for $20 and giggling about it? It doesn't make sense. People asking, "Why are you doing that? Why are you going there like that for a field? What is it really worth?" What is it worth is a legit question. It is a legit question, and it's a question I believe Jesus wants us to ask when we come to this parable. What is it worth? Is precisely what Jesus is trying to get us to see. Jesus is summoning our inner treasure hunter. Come on, come and look and see what this is worth. We need to ask the question. If I offered you something that's valuable, I say, hey, this is valuable for $300, it can be yours. You better ask the question, what is it? Because what is it, once you get the information, changes everything. If I say $300 and this amazing value is yours, and you say, what is it? And I pull out a number two pencil, right? The answer to the question changes everything. But what if I pull out a certificate to a mansion on the coast in Italy with a swimming pool? Well, and it's real. What then? You'll be like, I don't have a penny on me, but give me an hour. Give me an hour. Let me go sell something and I'll be back. Don't talk to anybody else. Give me an hour. And you'll be back with the money. And you'll do it with joy. That is the effect Jesus should have on us. That is the effect that Jesus says his treasure is worth. That is the effect that we need to see. It's there. It's a treasure. It's hidden. It's kind of covered up. It's surrounded by what appears to be common. And if we're not careful, we can kind of walk right by it and confuse it as nothing special. Be indifferent about it because it kind of doesn't look that special. But what Jesus is talking about is his birth. The King come. He's telling us that God the Son came into this world, and he came into this world and he kind of buried himself, covered himself up with humanity. Jesus is heaven's treasure buried in our humanity. In Jesus, God himself comes. And he takes on our nature. And he's hidden in our humanity. Isaiah said that he looked like any other ordinary guy. No beauty in him that we should desire. So evidently, when you were to look at Jesus, there was nothing that spectacular about his physical appearance. But Jesus is the treasure of the universe. He's the Godhead dwelling in bodily form who has come, not hidden from us. He didn't put it in a position where we have to somehow try to ascend to him. He descended to us. He brought himself to our backyard. He's yearning to be discovered by you. He's there. He's reachable. Will you go after him? He's right in front of you. He came as the treasure to give you everything. He takes all your guilt and shame away. Jesus heals all of our brokenness. He came as a treasure to put us right with God, to give us full joy of inclusion in God's family. He came to give us real identity and real worth. And Jesus came to give us the assurance of knowing the joy that he will work all things together for good, even when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus did this and so much more. We're not even scratching the surface. There's no price that shouldn't be paid to get this treasure. In fact, we should give our stuff away. We should give it away. Whatever's in the way, whatever is an obstacle to acquiring that treasure, it should go. When we see Jesus for what he is and who he is, we willingly give up, can I say it this way, our trash. We think it's treasure, but it's really trash. Trash that doesn't meet a need, really. It doesn't reach in and meet the inner needs that we have. We pursue stuff. Why? Why is it that we pursue stuff that never really fills us? And we do it all the time. We pursue that which will never fill, and Jesus is right there. He's right there. Jesus is heaven's Savior who came to give up all his treasure. for you. He gave it all up for you. Only Jesus will fulfill us. And we got to see that. Will you let Jesus take you in and show you the inner look, the inner view? Otherwise, we're just on autopilot. Otherwise, we're walking around indifferent, we're unimpressed, and we're just going through the hoops. Jesus is the one who came. Though rich, he became poor for you and me. Though the king of everything, he gave it all up so that you could gain everything. He sold it all to get you what you really need, himself. He came to bring you back to him, to restore relationship with him. What does this mean for you and me today? When you really soak this in, what does this say to us? Notice this man in this parable. When he discovered the treasure that was there, oh, he went all in. He made it his number one priority. It was his life mission to figure out, how do I get this? What is in the way of me getting this? He assessed it. He became obsessed with getting that treasure. And it meant for him, what's getting in the way, whatever is getting in the way, that possession stuff that was his, he got rid of it. He sold it. He sold it so that he could buy Jesus. What do we need to let go of this morning? Jesus is worth giving all of our treasures that we have. We're going to come to communion in just a few moments, but what do we need to get rid of? Jesus is seen by so many people as just an admired figure, somebody that we respect, somebody who was a good role model, a good moral example, maybe even somebody that when things get really hard, we'll turn to him. We'll turn to him. And what happens when that is what is occurring in your life is you miss out on the treasure. You never pursue or discover what it means to have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and what he has to offer you. Will we turn to him? Will we turn to him? So what does this mean? How do we turn to him? Stop walking past him. Stop being indifferent, unimpressed. Allow God to lead you by the hand and take you in to get the peek of the kingdom secrets that he has for you. Stop pursuing stuff that won't ever fill like Jesus will fill. Pursue him. It means letting go of things that are keeping you from him. Maybe it's letting go of self-righteousness or letting go of the idea that I'm going to call my own shots. I'm in charge of that. I'll come to you when I need you, Jesus. It's letting go of that and making him your Lord, renouncing all things that are in the way of you following the treasure that he is. It's you admitting, maybe, right now, God, you're not my treasure. I don't view you as my treasure. I'm indifferent to you as my treasure. God, have mercy on me. Change my heart. Lord, give me what your word says I can have, because I don't have it right now. It's confessing before your Lord. Is asking him to help you see that what you are pursuing is really a tyrant. You think it's a treasure, but it's not. It's a thief, and it's there to steal. Asking God to reveal the bad king so that you can embrace the real king. He'll do that for you. If you come to him humbly, he'll do that for you. He'll reveal himself to you. We may need to have a garage sale. That's okay. Liquidate it. Get rid of it. Move it on down the road because it doesn't compare to what Jesus has for you. Confess your indifference and ask God to lead you by the hand into what he has for you. We're going to come to communion. We're going to pray in just a second. The worship team is going to come up, and they're going to lead us in a song called Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silent. Isn't that good? Let me read the second verse to you. It says, King of kings, yet born of Mary, as of old earth he stood, Lord of lords in human vesture, in the body and the blood, he will give to all the faithful his own self, heavenly food. Bow your hearts with me. Father, thank you for the good news that there is treasure in you. Lord, we are amazed and blown away by you. And for those of us who are struggling in honesty, just have not been moved by you as of late, God, can there be confession, repentance? Father, some have hung on to stuff that just needs to be chucked out of their lives. And Lord, would you give them the ability to start by just saying, God, I've hung on to this, and it's in the way. Father, I pray that they would reach out to you that need it in fresh repentance, renouncing those things that are in the way. And God, I pray that you would meet them there, and I pray that you would guide to your treasure their lives. And so, Father, as we reflect on the cross with communion, may that be our heart's posture in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.